wanted to talk for a little bit out of Ezekiel 37. It's been something I've been wanting to do for some time, and just recently it's got a few mentions, so that's kind of encouraging too. But to get there, I just want to go back into the previous chapter, Ezekiel 36, just to set the context into which this was spoken. In Ezekiel 36, you find that there was real concern for the increased godlessness that was defiling the land and that was bringing God's name into disrepute. But along with it came the hope, came the promise that God was going to come and cleanse and to heal and to restore. And he was going to give his people a new heart and a new spirit. Let me just read that a little bit from verse 24. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I'll be your gods." So as we come to this, are you concerned by the increased godliness that's all around us today?
Yes.
Are you aware of the impact that actually that has on the land? You know, there's so much talk these days of rebuilding on brownfield sites. And the challenge with that is you have to clean the land up before you can build on it. And there's a spiritual equivalent of that. Some of you may know that quite a number of years ago now, that as a prophetic act, I've put soil on every junction into Barker and every place where people could come into there. And really what it was doing was it was a claiming of the land. There's something about land that God's heart of claiming. And we're distressed by the way God's name is being treated, not just as a word, that of course is upsetting, but the way that is in denying the power and the glory that is contained in his name. Because I think it is only as that is deeply felt and expressed that we arrive at the place where God comes to cleanse and restore, where he comes to give us a new heart and a new spirit. And that will lead to God coming and resettling and rebuilding the lands. And I think there's a process in hand. And don't miss the way that Ezekiel 36 ends. It ends by saying this: "They will know that I am the Lord." And just think about who are the they that will know? It was the people of the land. It was the people who were living around in the communities around and about. Because the only explanation that they could make, that was able to make sense of all that was going on, the transformation that was taking place, that God has done it. I don't you long for the day when those around, because they will see the impact of the presence of God and the power of God, that there can be no other explanation. It's not that there's been some clever politician. It's not going to be that there's been some fortunate circumstances. There'll be no other explanation that God has done it. That we might see that in our land, amongst friends and neighbours and family and so on. So as we come to Ezekiel 37, it starts by saying this: "The hand of the Lord was on me." Isn't that a precious statement? You know, it kind of fits in with what Jesus said and what we think of so often when in the Jubilee statement. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." How precious it is to know his hand is on us. So important. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me up by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So there you get that picture that I guess is familiar to many of us, that here we have this valley that is full of bones. And the bones have been there for a very long time. That's why they're so dry. And you discover, as you read on in that chapter, that at one time they were a vast army. But they're an army that has fallen, an army that has gone. And the conclusion that the people had come to was, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. I don't know, have you ever felt like that? I've felt like that on a number of occasions. I felt that deeply. I know I'm not a heart on the sleeve kind of person, like some of you. But inside, even though I might not necessarily show it, perhaps, but I feel those things. And I have times and seasons in my life when I feel hopeless and I feel, I don't know, I just don't, I feel that. And it's and they're challenging seasons. Times like that, and I wonder, maybe many of us go through those times. So back with this conversation that God was having with Ezekiel, he says this, verse 3, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." As God was showing him this picture, it was time to prophesy to the bones. It was time for those bones to hear the word of the Lord. And a prophecy plays a vital role. It's important that we honour prophecy and have a place for prophecy. But what I think we need to do is make sure that we are truly hearing the voice of the Lord. That is key to it. And that's a challenge. It's something that I've been grappling with, because there is just so much noise out there. There's so many voices and so much that is being said. Yeah. And you know, even in the great prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel and some of the others, we have to be reminded what is recorded there comes from a lifetime of being a prophet, not a daily commentary of life. And remember, these people were major prophets in a time and a role that was quite unique. And there was this great story that we have in 1 Kings 12. You have Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah, and Ahab is king of Israel. And Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to come and fight with him against Ramoth-Gilead. And just picking up there, verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give them into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" And the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. Here's Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." And dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenana, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." And the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favourably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. And the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to me to tell nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And then Micah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let one each one go home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? And Micah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. And finally a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked. I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all the prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. And I believe that's a sobering and challenging, but very important story for all of us to hear. And I think it's been recorded in such detail because we need to hear it afresh in our day and situation. And one of the things that is clear, just because all the prophets are saying the same thing doesn't necessarily mean that is what God is saying. I think there are many who are telling people what they want to hear today. And it can be subtle because sometimes, there are many things we long for, don't we? Good things. We long for those things. And so if someone says, this and that's going to happen, we think, yeah, that's great. That's just what I've been longing for. But like Ezekiel, we need to know if that is really what God is saying, or is it simply what I would love to be the case? And so there was this one prophet who had the courage to speak out what God was saying. It wasn't popular. It got him into a load of trouble because after he had prophesied that, he was put in prison on bread and water. Until they came back and he said, well, if you do come back, then what I prophesied isn't true. So I guess he was taken out of his bread and water diet after a while. And I thank God for those who refuse simply to be popular, because they are committed to speaking only what God is saying. And then also think that it is really helpful, it may be important, that we hear the Lord for ourselves before we speak to others. Ezekiel wanted to hear it for himself. He wasn't just going to say. He wanted to hear this word. And he only spoke it out when he was absolutely sure that he had heard what God had to say. I may have told this story before. I'm sorry, I'm getting old and... well, I'm allowed to as you get older, don't you? You can repeat stories. But some years ago now, I went up to Westminster Chapel where there was a meeting arranged, including Paul Kane, a well-known prophet at the time, who was going to be there. And it was kind of really why a lot of us had gone. And eventually, when he stood up, he only spoke for a minute or two. He just kind of... he didn't say anything, but he spoke, and essentially what he said when he stood up, he said, I haven't got anything to say. God hasn't given me anything. And as I say, he said that to hundreds of people who had really come to hear what God had to say through this man. And he refused to perform, and I was very impressed by that. He wasn't, it would have been so easy for him to brought out one of his favourite old words and recycled it just to, make people feel better or whatever. But he refused to do that. And I think that's good. And we need to be sure and be confident in what God's saying. So God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. It's kind of interesting, wasn't it? Something shifted when that prophecy was released. That's an important thing to think about. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And it's important to recognize that without the breath, there is no life. There is no real life without breath. At the time of creation, we find a key difference between the creation of Adam and that of all the other animals and birds. And they're all described as having breath, but when it came to Adam, there was an added and unique detail that was given. We're told that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. It was so much more than simply his lungs being filled with air. His whole being was filled with the ruach, with the spirit, with the breath of God's. That is what makes us different from all of the other creation. When they just say, well, we're something we've evolved. No. God has breathed his spirit breath into us. It distinguishes us from every other part of creation. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. This whole thing about the winds. Wind and spirit come from the same root word. They're connected words. And when it talks about the four winds, that is only mentioned just a handful of times in Scripture. It is a significant event when God speaks to the four winds to come. The east wind is a strong and dry wind. It was the east wind, if you remember, that shriveled up the ears of corn in Pharaoh's dream. It was the east wind that parted the Red Sea that allowed the Israelites to cross over on dry land. In each case, it provided an answer to a crisis as long as action was taken in line with it. The west wind brings rain, and it can also counter some of the effects of the east wind. If you remember back there when they had the plague of locusts, that Moses called for wind, and the west wind came and blew all the locusts over the sea and out of the land and cleared the land, and the harm and destruction was being caused. The north wind always brings rain, unexpected rain. In fact, Ezekiel opens his book with a description of the north wind in Ezekiel 1:4. He says this, and I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light. The suggestion is with the north wind, it brings to a place of conviction. It brings to a place of moving us into a fresh season, moving us into fresh growth and increase. And then finally you get the south wind, which is all about peace and comfort and healing. It's been said that the mission of the four winds is to move and rearrange things in the spirits. So, for example, on the day of Pentecost, what happened, let me remind you, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The wind was the first thing that came. So often we go on the tongues of fire, we go on with the speaking in tongues and so on. But what came first? The winds. The winds came. It was the sound of the wind that drew the people. A new season had arrived. The breath of God, the spirit of God was released, and life was never going to be the same again. The wind was released. And so God said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have done it." We see that being played out today, literally, the Jews being brought back into their own land. And a time is coming when the veil will be lifted from them, and they will know God in all his fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they will know their Lord, they will know Jesus, their Messiah, their Redeemer. But it also has an application for ourselves. I believe that God is restoring hope. He is restoring purpose. He is restoring destiny for each one of us. He is bringing us into the lands that he has promised to us. And he's bringing life to so many who are in their graves, not literally, but spiritually. Paul explains it when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2. He says, "In the past, you were spiritually dead." Do you know, being spiritually dead is worse than being physically dead? Because it has an eternal dimension to it. "You were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. Yes, in the past your lives were full of those sins. You lived the way the world is, following the rulers of the evil powers that are above the earth. The same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived like that, trying to please our sinful selves. Sinful selves, we did all the things our bodies and minds wanted. Like everyone else in the world, we deserved to suffer God's anger just because of the way we were." And we can all identify with that. There was a time when that was true. And it goes on to say, "But God is rich in mercy. He loves us very much." Isn't that so good? "When we were spiritually dead because of all we had done against him, he gave us new life together with Christ." How did he do it? He took our punishment. He took our place. He died in our place. He gave us the opportunity of having new life, eternal life in him. He loved us that much. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave us new life together with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. There's nothing like God's grace, is there? "Yes, it is because we are a part of Christ Jesus that God raised us from death and seated us together with him in the heavenly places." That is where we're seated right now, with him, in heavenly places, above all that would come against us, above all that would want to pull us down and destroy us. "God did this so that his kindness to us who belong to Christ Jesus would clearly show for all time to come the amazing riches of his grace." How precious is that? There is nothing more vital than that. So God, when he's speaking to Ezekiel, says this, "I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it." You know, sometimes we only know what God has done after the event, not in advance. And that itself can be a bit of a challenge. We kind of want to know everything up front, don't we? We feel secure in that. But he's saying, after you've done it, then you will know. There's some things we'll only know after they've taken place. Then you will know. I believe God is drawing us to the place and the time of a fresh outpouring of his spirits that is going to cause us to come alive in a fresh way. And not just to us, but for many, many people. Those who as yet don't know him. His lives have been totally transformed by him. It will be a time, if you like, of God bring us into our land, by which he means into everything that he has promised us, both individually and particularly collectively too. And what we know is it's only God that can do this. We can't make it happen. We can cry out to God. We can come before him, but only he can do it. And it all begins when we have an overwhelming concern for the way things are. When we are concerned about the godlessness around us, when we come to the place where we recognize that it is only God that can bring the transformation that it needs. And it will require personal cleansing. It will require a transformation of our hearts and a new spirit within us. And it will require a fresh breath of heaven, his life released again to us and in us. Something that the world will be unable to deny. You know, they can deny all the talk and all just anything we might say. But when God pours out his breath again, the wind of heaven, his spirit again, there come a place, a little bit like it was with the Egyptians. They said, this is none other than the finger of God. There came a place where they couldn't replicate what was going on. There was no other explanation. The world around will come to a place where they say, there is no other explanation for what is taking place. It has to be God's. And it would draw them, not to us, but to God. The God that is revealed through us. So Father, I thank you that this season that we're in, and Lord, we just cry out to you. Lord, we just long for that fresh breath of heaven to come. To come and stir us and fill us and equip us and empower us and release us, that the world around us might see you and encounter you and be transformed by you. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, for the prophetic word. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you have put there in Scripture for us. And Lord, we just cry out to you that you would come. Pour out your spirit afresh. Wind of heaven blow. Lord, bring life to those dead areas, those places long lost and, Lord, and just dry and dusty in our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't simply try and resurrect ourselves, the impossibility, but Lord, that you would come and breathe into us and stir us and move us and transform us by your precious Spirit, that we might, Lord, that we might see, that we might be changed, but that the world around us might be changed and transformed by you. No programs are going to do it. No clever techniques are going to do it. You alone can do it. Lord, I pray for the pure prophetic word of God to be released. Lord God, that we would just stand on your word and your word alone. That you would just affirm in our hearts all that is you. That the world around would see and be transformed. Thank you for the boldness of those who stand against the crowd. That who would not be compromised. Would not do anything other than what you say and what you speak. Lord, may we be like that. That the world may see. That the world around us may change. We ask it for your kingdom and your glory's sake. Amen. You know, there's an old song that I think we used to sing years ago. Shine, Jesus, shine. Do you remember that old song? But let me just remind you of some of the words in that. I think perhaps we forget some of the words in those things. It says, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Isn't that what we want to see? Those things take place. And so this morning, I just want to invite us, well, maybe you're joining, inviting God to come afresh by his Spirit on us this morning, here in this place. That we would just, maybe you want to stand up, that we would just come and that we would just come to that place where God would cleanse us. That he would make us new, inside and out, a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind, a new purpose. That he would fill us, that he would flow in us and through us. And he would send us out with his word into our world. That life, true life, God's life would once again be breathed into our land. Lord, I just pray that for each one of us. You might just want to cry yourself for God to do that in you and in each one of us. That we might see this take shape. But this isn't just something that kind of the theme for today and then we move on to something else. This will be our heart's cry. That we might see his Spirit come and transform us. That things dead in our lives will come to life.
things in our land that are so wrong, Lord, it's overcome by His Spirit and transformed. That life will come, His life, Spirit life. We just pray for this wind of heaven to blow right now. The wind of heaven to blow. To blow from the north, from the south, from the east and the west. To come, to shift the seasons, to shift the time. To bring to life those things that are dead. To restore what has been lost and broken. Your kingdom may come, Jesus, Lord God.